Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. Really quick this morning, I know some of you, this is the moment, right? The transition from the singing to the getting out my sheet and getting my pen ready and taking my notes, because that's what I'm ready to do. I want to pause just a moment to remind you that there is, I hope, some information in the message this morning that you're like, wow, I've not heard that before, or wow, that's really interesting to think about. But what I want us to focus on is also not that we're listening, but how we're listening. And that as you're listening to the Word of God and you're listening to the message this morning, that it would not just be for what information God can give you, but you're listening to a God who desires to speak to you this morning and to your heart. A God who knows you and yet wants to know you. And a God who invites you to open yourself to be known purposefully in these moments by a God who meets with us. Let's not lose that. And we can easily do that in the routines of coming to church on a Sunday. And so yes, get your note sheets ready and get your pen ready, because I want you to scribble furiously. I can't even say the word. I want you to take notes and be excited about what we are going to look at this morning. But more than what you might write down, I want your heart to be open to a God who desires you to know his love in a new way this morning. Let's listen to him as we look together into the word. So last week, we finished up Acts chapter 12, and we were reminded that the word of God flourishes when the people of God respond to our insecurities through humble prayer, instead of seeking after false sources of security. And so today's reading begins by returning our story to what God had been doing up in the area of Antioch. So many new people were becoming believers, and it was quickly becoming the second major area for the birth and the development of Christianity. Remember that at the end of chapter 11, believers in Antioch had sent Barnabas and Saul into Judea with food, relief for their fellow believers, after the prophet Agabus had made his kind of prophetic word that there was a famine happening in that area. So for today's reading from chapter 13, we're actually going to begin with the final verse of chapter 12. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God together? Paul writes, "Then after completing their mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch from Jerusalem and brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a childhood friend of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and they had John also to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician Elymas, for that is what the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he fumbled about for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Lord, we are thankful for these stories that have been passed down and received by us. Thank you for the ways that you reveal your heart, you reveal your lordship in these ways, and you're inviting us even this morning to respond and to know you in new ways. Would you open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, Jesus? We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's so much in this passage we could spend time on, but I believe God has a specific word for us from his word this morning, as we're in a season of praying that God would give us his vision for who we are called to be as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. When Luke changes the setting of his story back to Antioch, he gives us a picture of a church that is incomplete. Remember, even though Luke is the one writing these words, he's getting a lot of information from Paul as they've met together, as Paul is sharing his stories to Luke. And Paul was very passionate about every person in the church knowing that they played a valuable part in the living body of Jesus Christ. And later on in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was talking about being one body together in Christ, even though we're each different. And Paul writes, "Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then Paul says, "The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." Now, we call these five people the apest gifts, right? For the first letter in each of the words, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, this list, and I've got a description there on the back of your notes, so you can look at that later and learn more about each of these. This list of gifts is unique because it's not a list of spiritual gifts that a person may or may not have. It's a list of five types of people that God has created, each as a gift from Jesus to his church to bring his church to full maturity. The people are the gift to the church, and that every healthy church needs each of these people. And Paul seems to write that each one of us is given grace specifically in one of these areas, especially. So back to our story in Antioch, Luke tells us there are prophets and there are teachers. And then he gives us a list of their names. And among those prophets and teachers, he gives us Barnabas and Saul. The believers in those days were seeking the will of God in a season of purposeful worship and fasting. And we should know. If you don't, pay attention to this, because this is something we should know about God. God always desires to be found whenever we seek him. It's like playing hide and seek with the worst hide and seek player in the world, because he's so excited that we would find him every time. And so it's natural to read that the Holy Spirit, as they're seeking God, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And he says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying some more, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Now, in these chapters of Acts, we often talk about the birth of the church, right? With the same metaphor of birth of the church, we can easily make connections to what's happening in these sections. When an infant is born, they're not, thank the Lord, automatically able to open their eyes and walk around. They're not ready for that yet, right? Slowly, though, as our infants, as our children grow, when their body is ready, they increase in their abilities. And it seems like this was happening to the body of Christ also. The Holy Spirit was continuing to shape us, which at this point meant commissioning Barnabas and Saul specifically as apostles, which brings the church in Antioch one step closer to embracing all five of the apest gifts. Now, up to this point in Scripture, the only apostles were those original 12 who had been commissioned and sent by Jesus himself to go out, right? Along with Matthias, who had been added after Judas died. And here in Antioch, the local church, which was empowered by the Holy Spirit, becomes the literal presence of Jesus in a way that continues the same practice of sending by the laying on of their hands. An apostle, then, is a sent one who is called to transmit the gospel from one context to another. Sometimes it's a geographic context, sometimes it's cultural, sometimes it's generational. This is an apostle. And God's desire is always, still today, always that apostles would continue to be stirred and developing and discovering new ways for authentic faith to be shared and to be deepened from one context to another. And so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went to Seleucia, which is on the map here. You can see Seleucia is just there next to Antioch, right? It's the port city of Antioch, 15 miles away. And from there, they sailed over to Cyprus, landing on Salamis, which, if you've heard the news lately of Larnaca, right, in Cyprus, where they're getting relief ready to send to Gaza, that's right where Salamis is, okay? So they land in Salamis, which is Barnabas' hometown. They begin by proclaiming the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And Luke adds they were assisted by John, who was mentioned earlier as returning with them to Antioch from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how long it took, but eventually they continued west along the Roman road, tracing that southern route of Cyprus, preaching in the synagogues until they finally reached the southwest side of the island to the city known as Paphos. And Luke fits so much of this into just a few sentences, but we know that these were not always easy moments in the life of Paul. Because 10 years after these moments, when Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, he tells them, by that point, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, and that three times I was beaten with rods. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was defending his ministry to those in Corinth compared to false apostles who were trying to lead them astray. So by the time Paul was sharing these stories with Luke at the end of his life, he doesn't share the details of where he was when all those lashes took place. But Paphos is one of those places where we believe it may have happened. Based on the historic tradition, based on other local writings of the time, there's a place in Paphos even today where visitors can see large marble pillars where Paul was supposedly chained and beaten. And today's verses are the only mention of Paul traveling to Paphos. And so it seems likely, especially according to the stories that were written by locals there in Cyprus. It also explains why John, who was called Mark, may have returned to Jerusalem after all this, wanting to avoid moments like this for himself. Now, Cyprus was ruled over from Paphos by a Roman official, a proconsul, as it says in our scripture, named Sergius Paulus, who Luke calls an intelligent man. And we do know that the historian Pliny the Elder, who wrote about Cyprus in his books on natural history, used a man named Sergius Paulus from Cyprus as one of his sources. Pliny also wrote about how many Jewish magicians lived in that area at the time, because it was common for Romans to employ those wise men or those magi for their help, their assistance, their influence and guidance. And Luke tells us that Sergius Paulus had a wise man named Bar-Jesus, right? Which means son of Jesus or Elymas, who had apparently heard of Barnabas and Saul at some point as they were traveling across the island of Cyprus. And according to Cyprian legend, in an attempt to keep his Roman boss from hearing their message, he had Saul flogged. And this apparently had the opposite effect, because the proconsul seemed to want to hear this message that Saul felt was worth being flogged on behalf of. As always, God was able to use what evil intended for destruction to reveal and to amplify his own redeeming message. God always has the ability to do this. Amen? God can use what evil intended for destruction to reveal and to amplify, to testify to his own healing and redemptive message. And so as Elymas tried to stop them further, at some point there was a showdown, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at Elymas and saw beyond the man himself, right? He saw there was an evil that was actively attempting to stop what Jesus wanted to accomplish there. And he saw, and he looked intently at him and exposed the evil that was there to the light of truth. Because the darkness of evil can never, never withstand being brought into the light of God's truth. And so Saul proclaims that light as he speaks to the evil himself. And he proclaims, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Now here is where I want to pause for today's experiment in prayer. We've been doing these each week through the season of Lent, and I want to offer you an experiment again this morning as we look to God together, even in these moments, hearing the holy challenge of Saul to the evil forces in Elymas. I want us to focus for a moment on our feet. All right, I want you to go ahead and actually look at your feet this morning. Look down at them, look at them with their, wherever your feet are, hopefully near you. Look at your feet. And Saul accuses the evil in Elymas of making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And as you look at your own feet this morning, I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where your path may have been made crooked by outside forces. I want you to move your feet as you're looking at your own feet into different positions, as you think about the different areas of your life, as the Holy Spirit is invited into these moments, ask, in my finances, are my ways straight or are they crooked? In my friendships, are my ways straight or are they crooked? In the ways that I spend my time or the media that I consume, or my heart toward others, are my ways straight or are they crooked? I want us to let the Holy Spirit identify any area that may have become crooked even without you realizing it. I'm actually going to give us 1 minute of silence this morning, and I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, inviting us to repent and inviting us to be forgiven in prayer for 1 minute. Holy Spirit, we are reminded this morning of how evil desires to make our paths crooked. But your ways are straight. Your ways lead us toward life abundantly, a life made new creation, a life of love, healed of our wounds, and joining in your healing salvation for all things and all people. And so with that same authority spoken of by Saul, we proclaim that your hand is still against all evil forces. All those forces that are trying to make our paths crooked. And so, Father, by the power of your Son, Jesus, would you blind the powers of evil even now? Set us free. Deliver us from evil. And help us to see how you are offering to reset us on your path, even in these moments. And we trust that not only are you capable of delivering us, but that you have delivered us already. And we pray such deliverance would continue to be known and your healing would continue to arrive in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now back to our story. We have what is considered to be Saul, who is Paul, their first miracle. Although it's performed by the hand of the Lord, obviously, Elymas is blinded, unable to even see sunlight because evil was using him to keep others blinded to the good news of Jesus Christ. Seeing this and hearing the message of Jesus, Sergius Paulus becomes a believer. Now, from this point forward, Luke only uses the name Paul for the apostle previously known as Saul. Some have credited it to the significance of converting Sergius Paulus here. But some have also pointed out this was Paul's very first missionary journey into Greek culture. Right? He believes he was sent to the Gentiles, sent into Greek culture. And so the word, the Greek word, Saulos, which would have sounded the same as Saul's name in Greek, means to prance effeminately. All right. Now, knowing he's been sent into these foreign cultures where they shared this Greek language, Paul wanted no barriers that would prevent him from others hearing this message. And it was worth even changing his name to help. Now, in any case, it is true that this moment was a turning point for Paul as a major encouragement for this first missionary journey. And it's also true that when God sends us to share his love within a particular context, we often let go of our own preferences for his sake. And for Paul, maybe even the name Saul, letting go of his own preferences for the sake of the gospel taking root in this new place among these new people. And so in response to all that we've read this morning so far, I'd like to focus on two specific questions. The first one is the question, to where or to whom is God sending us? I want you to ask that question. I want us to be praying about that question as individuals, as families. Where is God wanting my family to be ministering? But also as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, to where or to whom is God sending us? Our first response to this question might actually be, but what if I'm not the gift of an apostle to the church? Maybe I'm one of the other gifts that are listed there, prophet or evangelist or a shepherd or a teacher. And so in response, I want to clarify that even though we're not all called to be missionaries, we are all called to be missional. We've joined this love of God that is always on mission. And even if we're not gifted as an apostle, we have all joined this apostolic movement in its literal, like, sent meaning, right? It is initiated and it is empowered by God going out and sending out. This is the heart of Jesus that's revealed throughout Scripture, and it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Jesus told his followers in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." To say it more simply, to have our hearts shaped by the love of God revealed in Jesus means we will want to bear witness to his love for others. And for Barnabas, it meant starting in his own hometown, right? The people that he had shared life with, who knew him well, people who he had done business with, who had watched him growing up and grown up with him, probably people who were even surprised to hear about the changes that Jesus had brought about in the life of Barnabas. So what is it for us this week? Who is it for us? What names or faces or relationships is God bringing to our hearts and our minds even now? Maybe it's someone you already know who is curious about your life, why you've made certain choices, why you do things the way that you do. Maybe it's someone that you haven't seen here at church in a while. Now it's spring break this week, so give them a week. But maybe God is bringing someone to mind that you haven't seen as part of our church family, and he's bringing them to mind as someone that you can reach out to just to see how they're doing. Maybe it's a person in your life that has kind of always been on the fringes of your community, and you haven't reached out yet. But God is tugging on your heart even now and asking you to initiate a friendship so that they can come to know your heart, and trusting that his love will shine through you. I believe there was at least one more question that God wanted us to respond to in our reading this morning. For Sergius Paulus, it was natural for him to be guided by wise men. This was part of his culture. It was part of his belief system to surround himself with those who could read the omens and seem to have access to areas of hidden knowledge. But doing so had almost blinded him to the message of Jesus that was so close. So our second question this morning is, are we believing in magic? When we are trying to determine what to do in any given situation, do we turn to God in prayer? Do we turn to God in prayer and fasting? Do we seek wisdom from his word and his presence by way of the Holy Spirit that he's given us? There's a really popular song that my kids know that I don't really enjoy because I make fun of it every time the song comes on the radio. And I'm sorry if it's one of your favorites. And I realize it's a really catchy song, and I find myself singing it after I've heard it because it's a really catchy song. But the main line of the song is this: if it's meant to be, it'll be. Right? Baby, just let it be. We know that that's a horrible way to go through life. Right? Imagine parenting a toddler using that approach, right? Dear, it looks like Junior is going to put that in his mouth. No problem, hon. If it's meant to be, it'll be. And what seems obvious to us in that situation should be obvious to us in a lot of other situations as well. We aren't meant to just see what happens in life. God calls us to be purposeful. God gives us a way of going through life together with him. We often think of magic or magicians as those who cast spells, right? Actively. We've been influenced by the Harry Potter world to think of that when we think of magicians. But in the times of Elymas, that wasn't always the case. The magicians, the magi, the wise men, were the people who seemed to be most in tune with reading the omens of creation, right? They were the ones who knew, or at least pretended to know, and have special insight into what was going to happen. Some of us are believing in magic today, but making it sound Christian. Let me give you an example. Jesus, if you don't want me to fill in the blank, put something in my way. Otherwise, I will assume you want this for me. Or something like, well, no one came to my door today asking about Jesus, so I suppose he didn't have anybody in particular he wanted me to share the gospel with. No one at work asked me about the Bible, but I was certainly ready in case someone would have. We might be quick to make fun of people like fortune tellers or people who put crystals out to charge them by the light of the full moon, which we know to be witchcraft. And we know that God warns us in places like Ephesians 4, verse 27. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. And we know, and most of us would not actually make room in our lives for evil by opening the door to such things. But we can sometimes approach God in the same way that other people approach their crystals or approach nature itself. The truth is so much better. God doesn't want us to base our lives on signs or to live according to which way the literal wind is blowing. God invites us to live in an ongoing relationship. That we would be so familiar with his voice as he's revealed himself in Scripture that we can hear the tug of his Holy Spirit because we are listening for it throughout the day, throughout our lives. Not anxiously, right? We're not anxiously looking to recharge our magic or the presence of God in some way by attending to the words on the page every morning as if they are magical in themselves, but responding to the invitation of our Father to spend time in his presence, right? The invitation to share in his company throughout the day, to notice how all of creation declares the truth of his majesty and his creativity. And that if we feel like he is saying something specific, we draw near to his presence in prayer and in fasting. We compare it to his heart that he's revealed in Scripture, and we even join in prayer with others and listen together. But it is not magic. It's a relationship with God himself. And it's that relationship with God that enables Paul to see through Elymas to the evil that was attempting to take control of the situation. It was dependence on God's Spirit that empowered Paul and empowers us still today to live according to the truth of God. Proclaiming God's truth delivered Sergius Paulus from the evil that was trying to control his life. And it brings deliverance to our lives today as well. And Paul was prepared for this moment, right? Paul was ready for this moment, not by charging his crystals, not by flexing his casting out demons mojo. He was prepared, and as he was drawing near to the powerful presence of God in Jesus. And he writes about it in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's with these words that I want to close our time together this morning. As Mattis, that finally, Mattis, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. We're going to sing a song in response to all these things this morning. The chorus of the song sings over and over again that faith is the victory. So often in our prayers, we pray and we believe that maybe if we have faith strong enough, we will get or attain or cause victory. We usually approach faith for the victory. But I want this song to be a reminder to us that faith itself is the victory, because it's in faith that we're saying, God, I depend on you. And that is where victory comes from. Victory over evil, victory in a world where there is conflict, victory that looks like peace, victory that looks like healing. Faith is that victory. Would you stand with me and turn to number 486 in your hymnal? Number 486, let's sing together, Faith is the Victory.